Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Actually, we'll be reading 1 through 4. We are continuing our series on learning Christ and God's directives for the Christian life, biblical principles for a believer's growth and sanctification in Christ. And this evening, we're going to talk about learning Christ and living in the hope of God's glory, the place and importance of the future glory of God in the Christian life for a believer's growth and sanctification. Now, this is the sum of all things. This is to be the last sermon in this series of what is now 134 sermons on the Christian life, learning Christ and living for his glory. The end is the glory of God, as we have seen over the last several weeks. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the glory of God as the main theme of Scripture, the ultimate purpose of the world, that we are to live for God's glory because that is the great design of his saving purpose, of creation, the end for which we were created and also why we were redeemed by Christ, that we might live for his glory. And so we know that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we know that the great end and purpose of the Christian life is to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And really, that has been the whole purpose of this series on the Christian life, learning to follow Christ and to live for his glory. And it's taken us almost 150 sermons to fully expound what that means. That is the way of the cross, the path of righteousness, and the source of true happiness in the Christian life. But we have been redeemed by Christ to live for him and not for ourselves. And we answer the end of our calling and sanctification in Christ when we take up the cross, when we follow him, and when we live for his glory. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. We belong to him. And therefore, we are to live for him. We're to live for his glory. And so we have spoken of the glory of God over the last several weeks as the end and design of creation, of God's saving purposes for the world and what it means to live for God's glory. Now, one of the most important truths that is repeated throughout Scripture to motivate us to live for God's glory is knowing that God's glory is the end and the design of all things when Christ appears in glory. Right? It is the goal of history. It is the Christian's hope and destiny. It is the end for which Christ returns to be glorified in his church and people. And so in the end, God will be glorified in all things. When Christ returns in glory and in the last judgment, God will be exalted in judgment over the world. And Jesus Christ will manifest his glory to the world, and the saints will together be received into glory on that day to the glory of God the Father. And so the future glory of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ at the end has a lot to do with us, with his church and Christ church and people now. We will be together glorified with him. And the glory of God, which is the design of history, the end for which God created the world, has a vital place in the Christian life today. The glory of God will be revealed. And glory to God, as we read in Revelation 15, will be the song of the saints, of the apostles, and all the elders in heaven. Right? To fear him and to give glory to his name. Well, that's our hope and destiny in Christ. The future glory of God that we will be revealed to the whole world. And of course, in all the saints as we are received into glory by Christ. And that's why in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, notice what Paul says when he exhorts the saints. There he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but for this reason, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice closely, Paul says in verse 2 that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's part of the Christian life. That's not only a Christian duty, but also our great privilege and blessing in Christ, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God that will be revealed in the end when Christ comes in glory. We're to rejoice in the hope of Christ coming in glory at the end of the world to receive us into glory. For then God will be glorified in judgment and over all the world, world without end. God will be glorified. And so Paul is saying that there is a future glory to be revealed to all believers in heaven, and that glory is inseparable to the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears at his second coming. Our hope of glory is in his future glory and the glory of God that will spread throughout all the world. God will be glorified in all things at the end of the ages. Now, that's the great end and design of God's saving purposes of history, the consummation of the ages. And that is a vital part of the Christian life, to live for God's glory, knowing that our end and destiny with Christ is to be glorified together with him and to give him glory. Listen to what John Calvin writes. The Apostle Paul here implies that the Christian has an earnest desire for that glory that will be revealed by God in the end with Christ coming in glory, and that he has a confident expectation of obtaining it. The result of that, he immediately states to be, that we are by it sustained in all of our trials and afflictions under the cross. And so he speaks of the coming glory of Jesus Christ, as well as the glory that God will bestow on his people when Christ returns in his glory. And now the word glory, therefore, usually means splendor, magnificence, honor. And so the apostle here refers to that honor and dignity which we conferred on the redeemed when they are raised up to the full honors of redemption in Christ, when they shall triumph in the completion of God's saving work and be free from sin and pain and tears and permitted to participate in the full splendors that shall encompass the throne of God in the heavens. At that time, God will be glorified in and over all things, world without end, and the saints will give him glory as they will enter their rest and dwelling place in glory. Isn't that beautiful? That's the promise. That's the future glory of God that we partake of in Christ. And so the Bible repeatedly speaks of the future glory of God manifested in the world and manifested to believers through Christ as a powerful argument that we ought to live for his glory now. The future glory of God that will be revealed is an argument, a powerful persuasive for us who have died with Christ, who live for Christ, to live for his glory. Because that's the end. That's the end purpose of our life, that we will be received into glory and we will magnify God's glory. Listen to all the passages. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, for of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Jude 25 says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, Jesus will come in the glory of his power. When he comes on that day, he will be glorified in his saints and admired in all those who believe. Beautiful passage. How about 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter, likewise, when he warns the church of the danger of false teachers, the danger of spiritual declension, he exhorts believers to growth and sanctification in Christ. What does he say? You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. There you have in that passage exactly what we're talking about. That the future glory of God, the future glory of Christ when he comes again, is a persuasive for us to grow in grace and sanctification, and ultimately, not to live for ourselves, but to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The promise of God's glory being revealed in the future to us and in us is a motivation for us as believers to live for God's glory now. That's our destiny, right? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle John says this: to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Even so, amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The fact is, this is repeated throughout the Bible over and over. The hope of glory that we have in Christ and the glory that will be revealed in him on that day is to have a sanctifying influence upon us and upon our lives. To know that we're to live for his glory, but also in the end that God will be glorified in all the world. Well, that's an important truth to remember in the Christian life. So that we live for his glory, we need to remember the end. That's God's design, his ultimate purpose, and the end of the world when Christ comes in glory. That he would be glorified. The glory of God that is revealed in the end when Christ returns in glory is therefore a powerful reason to motivate us to live for his glory. That's what it means to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Because the end of the world, the end for which God has saved his people, is for glory, and that he would be glorified in us. Augustine, therefore, once said, "What you set your hopes and aspirations upon in the future is, in fact, what you will live for in the present." Think how practical that is. What you set your hopes and aspirations upon in the future is exactly what you will live for in the present. Do you set your hopes on the glory of God or your own glory? Because that's what you'll live for. Right? The Bible says we're to set our hope on the glory of God, and therefore we're to live for his glory. Eschatology, the knowledge of Christ coming again, the reality of divine judgment, the glory of heaven promised to believers, as well as the condemnation of the wicked in hell, should motivate us to live for God's glory. Knowing the end, knowing the future, ought to prepare us for life here and now. We ought to make it our chief goal in life to glorify God, to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ, to live for eternity, because that's our end. The ultimate revelation of the glory of God in the end should give us a true valuation of life now in the present, and the necessity of living by faith in Christ and the importance of serving and glorifying God in this evil generation. What a powerful persuasive to encourage us to live by hope. Rejoice in hope. Hope in the glory of God. Listen to Thomas Watson. He said, "Those who have the hope of glory in them will take up the cross of Christ to direct them, and so live for God's honor and glory. For those who have the light of the glory of the new Jerusalem in their thoughts will have the light of Christ and his glory shining in their lives." That's the same thing what we've been saying here. You see, God's glory is the end of all things, and therefore it should not only inspire our hope, but instruct our faith, inflame our love, command our obedience to Christ. God will be glorified in his Son and in all those who trust and obey him now and when he appears in glory. That's God's design for us in the Christian life. God intends to fully manifest the glory of his name and his power to the end of the world when Christ returns. He will be glorified in all of his church and people, and his people will be glorified in him. And that is what we're to live for. That's what we're to prepare for. The great marriage supper of the Lamb. The glory of God appearing from heaven. Christ coming in glory. to magnify the glory of God and to receive us into heavenly glory. And so we're to devote our lives to the glory of God, because it is and will be the world's final end and goal. What is the end? What is the goal of all things? But the glory of God. And therefore, that is central to the Christian life, to live for the glory of God and Christ's glory, because that's the end of all things. That's the consummation when Christ appears in glory. And so God intends to fully manifest the glory of his name, his power, to the end of the world when Christ returns. And that is the sum of the Christian life, as we've been saying for these several years now, learning Christ and living for his glory. Because when Christ returns again, he will come with power and great glory to consummate history, the eternal purpose and plan of God. And so we live for him and for that day. We live for that day. We live every day awaiting that day. And so through Christ, we live for him. We serve him. We work for him. Right? We preach for him. We preach not only a theology of the cross, which is the source of our redemption, but an eschatology of glory and victory by the cross, knowing that we are to live for his glory. The world's great and consummate end is to bring glory to God. God will be glorified in all the earth. He will be victorious. And Christ, who comes in glory, will then receive us into glory. Praise the Lord. That's just the introduction. We're going to go briefly through these 8 points. So there are 8 things we want to look at this evening that together teach us what it means to learn Christ and to hope in the glory of God. 8 things with respect to the glory of God as it relates to our hope in Jesus Christ in anticipation of his coming in glory on the last day. And this is going to be a shorter sermon than others, probably one of the shortest in the whole series. But there are 8 points. Notice, first of all, the glory of God through us. God will be glorified in his church and people now through revival. Before the end of the age, when Christ returns in glory to judge the world, God promises to advance his glory in the world by the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of all of his people throughout the world and every nation. That is, first of all, what we mean by rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. That God will be glorified in all the earth by the salvation of his elect people. That he gathers all the saints together in one by the preaching of the gospel. There will be signs and wonders seen in the earth until the day that Christ returns in glory. We know that. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 24 and 25. Famines, wars, pestilences, earthquakes in all places, as well as apostasy and tribulation. But there will also be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will bring many to Christ, and God will manifest his glory in the world through his church and people who reflect his glory. Right? That's the whole book of Revelation. That though the church goes through tribulation, as it were, in the wilderness, yet God is glorified in his church and people through the preaching of the gospel and revival. Right now, it's not the time to go into detail with regard to eschatology, but Jesus assures us, as I said, in Matthew 24 and 25, in his Sermon on the Mount of Olives, that notwithstanding the great evils that will come upon the world, the rise and influence of Antichrist, there will be revival in the end. Before Christ comes in glory, there will be the worldwide preaching of the gospel, the calling of the Jews to salvation in Christ, and a great outpouring of the Spirit that will advance God's glory in all the world to all the nations. A people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will come to know the Lord. And so Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. Well, if the gospel is being preached in all the world, the knowledge of the glory of God is spread throughout all the world. So the Old Testament prophets speak often of the glory of God in the latter days when Christ would be revealed, when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. In Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet Isaiah says, arise and shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. All right, this is being fulfilled right now. This is why I quote it every morning when we wake up. Every morning in the wake up, Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The glory of God and of Christ's resurrection is being spread throughout the earth by the preaching of the gospel. There are many psalms that say the same thing, that until Christ comes again, he will spread his glory, his name, that through the preaching of the gospel throughout all the world, God's name will be glorified in all the earth. Psalm 86, verse 9 says, all the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation shall come to a saving knowledge of Christ to glorify him. That's the promise of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Christ will reign until he brings all things under his feet, and then the end will come. And so there will be revival in the church, the spread of the gospel throughout the world, until the Lord returns in glory. There will be a people to glorify him. Even though there's apostasy and sin and rebellion, God will be glorified in the earth, in a people, until Christ comes. That's his promise. Thomas Goodwin said, God will have his name glorified in the earth in the latter days. The gospel we preached and believed on in the nations, and Christ will be exalted in the church among many people. Now, we can debate how many people that is. But the truth is, he will be glorified in all the nations, in all the continents of the world. Yes, it might be a few, a remnant. Puritans always looked for and worked for revival and reformation because it was that which most brought glory and honor to God. That should be our desire, that God would be glorified in his people, in worship on the Lord's Day, in the preaching of the gospel, in private devotion, in family worship, that God's name would be glorified in revival. That's what we should work for, pray for, hope for. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just as we sing in the hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. The glory of Christ spread throughout the world, and God glorified in his church and people, in worship, in praise, in adoration, in prayer, right? Well, we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing to see this accomplished? Are we praying for revival? Are we working for revival? Are we glorifying God? Are we rejoicing in hope of the glory of God? Because the end and design of revival is for God to be glorified in all the world. That should be our daily interest. That should be especially the church's interest on the Lord's Day, that God would be glorified. Notice, secondly, the glory of God with us. Christ will come again in glory for us on that day. The glory of God will be revealed when Christ returns in power and glory on that day. God will then be glorified in all the earth by Christ's coming. When Jesus Christ returns again at the end of the age, God will manifest his glory in and through his Son, and he will be glorified and exalted over all. The nations and all the kings of the earth will see once and for all that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and Jesus will be exalted and glorified in judgment. Think of that. That is why we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because Christ will come again in glory. Matthew 25, verse 1, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory to judge the nations, and all the nations will be gathered before him. The end of all things, when Christ returns, will be a blaze of divine glory. God will be glorified in his Son and in his rule and dominion over the world. I hope we're rejoicing in the hope of that glory that shall be revealed in Christ ruling the world. Forget about presidents and Congress and the United Nations. Jesus Christ will be glorified over all the world. In Luke 21, verse 27, Jesus speaks of his coming again on the last day to judge the world, being with power and great glory. 1 Peter 4:13 says, on that day, his glory shall be revealed. Can you imagine the looks on the faces of those who rejected the gospel, world leaders who conspired against him by liberal and anti-Christian policies? Christ will be glorified over them and in their punishment and damnation by him. Christ will be glorified, not only in his church and people in their praises and admiration, but in the judgment that he inflicts on the ungodly. He will come with power and great glory to consummate history, the eternal purpose and plan of God. What a blaze of glory that will be. Then God will manifest his glory and power in the punishment of the wicked as well as in the glory of his grace and his receiving of the saints into glory, eternal rest and salvation. That's why Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When Christ comes in glory, beloved, he comes with victory. Our Savior and King will come to be glorified among the saints and magnified in all the glory that belongs to God. His divine glory will appear to all. Edward Taylor writes in his poem, what light then flame will in thy judgment seat, for which all men and angels shall appear? How shall thy glorious righteousness them treat, rendering to each after his work done here? Then saints with angels thou wilt glorify, and burn cursed men with flaming eye. You see, the glory of God will be revealed in Christ when he comes in judgment on that day. He will come in all of his glory, in the glory of God his Father, and in his judgment over all the world. Well, notice thirdly, the glory of God in us. Christ will be glorified in and admired in all of his people. Right? When Christ returns in glory, the Bible, moreover, says that he will be glorified in all those who believe. Christ will not only come in power and glory on that day, but he will be glorified by his church and people on that day. His glory, therefore, leads to our glorifying of him. The wicked will tremble and hide themselves from his power and glory, but all the saints will praise him and glorify him for his grace, for his mercy, for his sovereignty, his power, his majesty. He will come to be glorified and admired in all those who believe. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that when Jesus Christ comes in that day, he will be glorified in his saints and admired in all those who believe. That's a beautiful passage. He will not only be glorified in his church and people, he will be admired. There's a lot to admire about the Lord Jesus Christ, his excellencies, but he will be glorified. You see, we now live for his glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We glorify God now in our faith, in our worship, in our songs, in our works. But then we will glorify him in the presence of Christ, who will be exalted in glory on that day. The saints will be gathered together on that day to rejoice in him, to thank him, to praise him, to be vindicated by him and comforted through him. All to praise and glorify him. Christ will be glorified in his people, and God will be glorified in his Son through it all. What a wonderful blessing. And so notice closely, Paul's saying here that the day of Christ's coming will be a joyful day, a wonderful day. That's why it says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It should give us cheer and happiness and joy to know that Christ will be glorified by us, by all the saints, and admired by all those who believe. The Greek word for admire is, of course, striking, very unique. It comes from the word for wonder or wonderful, right? Paul is saying Christ will be glorified in the saints, and it will be wonderful for us. We will admire him, but it will be a wonderful experience. A joy and a wonder at the same time. Look, we often look forward to certain days in our life, do we not? Right? We look forward to special days, Thanksgiving, which is coming up. Some people look forward to birthdays, anniversaries, sometimes game days. Hopefully, we are looking forward to the Lord's Day each week through our works, through our working. And, of course, we look forward to those with hope, anticipation. Paul says we rejoice in hope and anticipation of that day, the coming glory of God. We look forward to these particular days that I spoke of because of the joy and excitement and blessing that it will bring. Well, truly, there's no greater and more wonderful day to look forward to for believers than the day of Christ coming again in glory, the day of his glory, which is when we are received into glory and we glorify him. That will be a wonderful day. Jesus Christ will be glorified in his saints and admired in all those who believe, and it will be wonderful. Right? Because his grace will be clearly manifested. His power will be magnified. All of his life and ministry, his trials and sufferings, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, and his divine sonship and glory, it will be vindicated. It will be vindicated on that day. Beloved, those who are strong in the faith, those who are righteous, right, long for that day when Christ is vindicated in glory on that day. That's my first thought. I love the thought of being received into glory. My first thought, Jesus Christ will be vindicated, proven as the glorious King of Kings. And therefore, we should be valiant in faith, looking forward to that day, that we can glorify him. Christ will be held in admiration by all of his people. Praise the Lord. Richard Baxter said, "The saints shall not only rest in glory, but also rejoice in glory when Christ is revealed." We not only will rest in glory, we will rejoice in glory when he who is the glory of God is revealed. The poem says, "Our hope and expectation, O Jesus, now appear. Thy kingdom is advancing, the day of wonder near. The glory is arising, we forward look to see. The day of earth's redemption that brings us unto thee. Christ revealed in glory on that day." Well, notice the fourth point, the glory of God around us. God will be glorified in judgment. You know, God will be glorified in all the world on that day when Jesus returns. He will be glorified and exalted in judgment. Even those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought and forced to acknowledge his divine glory. When Christ returns in glory, unbelievers are forced to acknowledge his glory. Right? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, Paul says that Christ suffered and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will confess. Those who do not confess Jesus Christ and glorify God now in their life will be forced to do so on the day of judgment, the last day, before they're cast into hell. That is a fearful looking forward to a divine judgment that gives God glory. Christ will be vindicated in glory and in judgment over all the world. He will manifest his glory even in the punishment of the wicked as they're cast into hell. And therefore, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, that's a fearful rejoicing. The day of judgment. But like Achan, who sinned against the Lord and was forced to give a confession, to give glory to God before being killed and burned in the fire, so also they will be made, unbelievers will be made to give glory to God before receiving judgment. And God will be glorified in their judgment. That's why in Revelation 19, John speaks of Christ coming again as a day of wrath and vengeance upon the ungodly. But it is a day of Christ's glory. He says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And all the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. And himself will rule them with a rod of iron. For he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the glory of Christ on that day. Jesus Christ will be glorified in all the earth in judgment, and God will be glorified in it. And all the saints will magnify his name because the gospel will be vindicated, their sufferings vindicated, their preaching and their testimony vindicated. God will be exalted and glorified even in his judgment. His glory will be manifested to all when Christ justifies his people, receives them into glory, and he condemns the wicked and unbelieving and casts them into hell. God will be glorified. Notice this point, the glory of God for us. God will receive his people into glory. God's glory will be further revealed when Christ receives his own people into glory. The saints who are received into glory by Christ will bring glory to God. We are raised to glory by Christ in the resurrection, but then we are received into glory and to our final resting place in heaven. And so the Bible says the resurrection of the just will be a resurrection unto glory and honor and praise. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is in glory. We'll be like him in that we will be raised to glory with him. In Colossians 3, 4, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 41 through 43, it says our bodies on that last day will be raised in glory, incorruptible. Incorruptible, in glory, to be with Christ and like Christ. In Romans 8, verse 17 through 18, Paul therefore says, if we indeed suffer with him, it is to the end that we might be glorified together with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. On that day, when we are glorified together with Christ. What a word of encouragement to those who suffer for Christ. Right? The things that we suffer now are not worthy to be compared with the things that shall be revealed for us and in us on that day. Christ's design for us is that we be glorified together with him. And so in Romans 8:30, Paul reminds us that those who God justifies, he also what? Glorifies. Those who are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven of all their sins, he also glorifies. That's God's promise. We know that all things work together for good. All things work together for God's glory, but for the saints' eternal blessing. Those who are justified will be sanctified and also then glorified with Christ. Isaiah 11:10 therefore says, and his rest shall be glorious. What a wonderful truth. The rest, the saints' everlasting rest in heaven will be glorious. It's glorious. What then can we endure for Christ's sake now when our hopes are set on glory? In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says that our light affliction and suffering now is working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It works for us. So we can endure trials, afflictions, because we know that glory awaits us. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter into the perfect day. And the path of the righteous ends in perfect glory on that day in heaven. That's our reward. That's the gift that we have through Christ. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord will give grace and what? And glory. He gives us grace now until we enter into heavenly glory. Jonathan Edwards wrote, heaven is a world of glory that believers in Christ will enjoy in the presence of God, whose design for all things is to display his glory and majesty in the world. Well, that's our destiny, right? We sing of it in the hymn, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, notice sixth point, the glory of God by us. God will be glorified in the end by all the saints. So when the saints are all raised from the dead and brought to glory through Christ, they will forever live to praise and glorify God. That's our end and design, destiny in heaven. We who live to glorify God now on earth will be raised to glorify God in heaven without sin, without temptation, without distraction. What a promise that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. No temptations, no distractions, no sorrows, no things in the world to keep us from not glorifying God. We'll be cleansed of all sin. Well, hope we're looking for that day. Our service, our joy, our delight, our whole life will be one of service and of glorifying God without the least sin or temptation. Right? Think of all the sins and distractions and temptations that distract us from a life of loving God, serving Him, and glorifying Him. Right? For men, for women, for children. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, John says that those in heaven do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. For you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." That's the saints in heaven. That's our end and destiny. To be glorifying God as well as enjoying Him in heaven without sin, temptation, or distraction. In the full enjoyment of God, glorifying Him for eternity. In Jeremiah 30, verse 19, the Lord says, I will also glorify them, and they shall glorify me. But think of that. Jeremiah 30, 19. I also will glorify them, and they shall glorify me. That's a fair covenant. I tell you, we're receiving a wonderful blessing, right? He says, I will glorify them and they shall glorify me. Praise the Lord. We have the promise of being glorified by God in heaven with Christ forever. I will gladly glorify Him forever. Heaven is a world of glory and of the saints, therefore praising and glorifying God and serving Him world without end. Now, that's not to say that our life and existence in heaven is just one very, very, very long worship service. That would be fantastic. But there will be worlds of wonder for the glory of God to explore, to serve Him, greater works of service and spiritual pleasure and delight to be accomplished in the glory of God. Right? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And it's all about the glory of God. That's a wonder to... That's why we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How can we not, as Christians, rejoice in hope of the glory of God? How can we not rejoice and have a cheerful heart in tribulations and trials and afflictions, knowing that we are justified by faith in Christ, and through that grace, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When a man asked George Whitfield what heaven was like, Whitfield said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do all that you can and make sure you get to see it. Make sure that future glory is what you're living for." Think hard on that. Right? Because there is an ocean of eternal glory, right, that many people in the world today turn away for just a drop of sin. What a waste! You see, the future glory of God is a motivation for us now not only to believe in Christ, who is the light of the glory of God, the brightness of His glory and expressed image of His person, but calls us to live for His glory as best we can, right? Because our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory We can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we look to Christ. We seek to do all that we can for his glory, to obey his word and commandments, to know that we have forgiveness of our sin, redemption through the blood of the cross, that God's promise is sure and true, that we're to be faithful to him, and to rejoice every day in hope of the glory of God. Thomas Hooker said, those who are living for God's glory now by a sincere faith and love in Christ are being prepared for the brighter and eternal glory of heaven. We're being prepared for that by living for his glory now. The end of the Christian life is to be glorified with Christ in heaven and to magnify his name in praise and worship forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Just as we sing in the hymn Amazing Grace in the last stanza, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. To sing God's praise, to magnify his glory, that calls us today to live for his glory. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God means that we are to live for his glory now. Notice the glory of God to us. We will behold Christ in all of his glory. This is the seventh point. When the saints are received into heaven, they are received not only into a place of rest and eternal life, but are given a vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The beatific vision. Right? One of the great blessings that God reserves for his people is to behold his glory in heaven. Theologians call this sight or vision of God in heaven the beatific vision. The vision of glory. Christ exalted in glory. And so in the midst of all of his suffering, Job makes this confession of faith. In chapter 9, verses 26 through 27, you remember Job says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, what? I shall see God. I shall see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, Jesus therefore says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ now in Scripture. Then we will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as he's the Lord exalted in heaven. Right? And so we look forward to that day. We behold the glory of God. Not like Moses, who on the mountain had to turn away because of sin. Because of the old covenant? No, we can behold the face of Jesus Christ in glory. As 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Until we are transformed that day, raised to glory, and we behold the face of Christ in glory. What a blessed promise. That's why we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, waiting for that day when we see the glory of Jesus Christ. Right? The promise here is not that we will see God the Father. No, he's invisible. But we will see God's glory in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who became incarnate. God manifest in the flesh. Right? In whom we behold the glory of the Father. Well, that was Jesus' prayer. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 24, Jesus prayed saying, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Beloved, that is what Jesus prayed for. That's the end and destiny of our lives, to behold the glory of Christ in heaven. To be where Christ is, to behold his glory as we're received into glory. It's one of the special favors that Christ bestows upon his people, to give them not only a place in eternal glory with him, but a sight of his glory in heaven. That's the best thing. Do you see the promises that we have and why we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God? In Revelation 21, verse 23, John describes the New Jerusalem and says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need for the sun or for the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God illuminated it. God's glory will shine upon us in heaven through Jesus Christ. The New Jerusalem is not only the golden city, it's the glorious city. And there Christ will be our everlasting light and vision. The glory of God will illuminate it because Christ will be there and will be magnified by all of his people. Thomas Manton writes this: when the scripture says that we shall see God with our eyes in glory and our face shall be turned into sight, it means that we shall with our bodily eyes behold Jesus Christ, through whom the glory of God, his wisdom, holiness, justice and mercy shall shine forth to our hearts and souls. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and therefore the fullness of God's glory shall shine upon us through him. Through him. And therefore we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory that is given to us and is in a vision through Jesus Christ. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as we sing in the hymn, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. You see, when Christ returns and we're raised to glory with him, we will be given a sight and a vision of the glory of God forever. To behold, to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in glory, and to admire with wonder his grace, his work, all that he has done for us, and his great purpose in history. Right? How should that then affect our living for God's glory? That's why we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The promise of beholding the glory of Christ in heaven should motivate us to glorify him now on earth. Listen to what John Owen said. Whenever we attain in this life any comfortable, refreshing view of the glory of Christ by the exercise of faith on the revelation of it, with a sense of our interest therein, we cannot but long after and desire to come unto this more perfect, abiding, invariable aspect of it in heaven. You see, we only experience it a little bit now. Kind of like the disciples that were brought up to the Mount of Transfiguration and didn't know what to say or do. Beholding the glory of Jesus Christ now prepares us for the glory that will be revealed to us on that day. The beatific vision. We'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a promise. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, what's the final point? The glory of God over us. God will in the end be glorified in all of his works. God will be glorified over us in all of his works through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the end of everything. Right? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, Paul says, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself we made subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So in the end, God will be glorified in all of his works and throughout all eternity. As Paul says in Romans 11, 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Forever. That's what John is saying throughout the book of Revelation. And that's why we are to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and therefore live for his glory. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, John sees a vision of the glory of God and of all the scrolls of history. And he says in Revelation 5:13, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Forever and ever. Why? Well, because the end of all things is the glory of God. As Christ, the Lamb, sits on the throne of God's glory. How long? Forever and ever. So when Christ returns in glory, God will be glorified. He will be glorified in his people. He will be glorified in his judgments. He will be glorified in and over the world. He will be glorified in all his works. Most importantly, he will be glorified in his Son. And that has a lot to do with the Christian life. This is the last and ultimate reason why we're to live for Christ and his glory. It's the end of all things. It's God's design for his Son to be glorified in all the world, world without end. God will in the end be glorified in all of his works through Jesus Christ, and therefore, that's what he wants us to do, to glorify him now. Richard Baxter said, the saint's final resting place with Christ in glory is the praise and enjoyment of God with Christ in glory. And that's what brings God glory. That brings God the Father glory. In the end, God will be glorified in his Son, in everything. And therefore, we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. You can see one of the most important truths, therefore, that is repeated throughout Scripture is to motivate us to live for God's glory. His knowing that God's glory is the end and design of all things. It's the goal of history. It's the Christian's hope and destiny. It's the end for which Christ returns to be glorified in his church and people. So God will be glorified in all things in the end when Christ returns in glory and in the last judgment. God will be exalted in judgment over all the world. Jesus Christ will manifest his glory to all the world. And the saints will together be received into glory on that day over the world. And the future glory of God, therefore, that is revealed in Jesus Christ at the end, has a lot to do with the Christian life. We will be glorified together with him. That's our hope and destiny in Christ. The future glory of God that will be revealed in Christ. John Williams, a colonial Puritan, therefore said, the glorifying of God through Jesus Christ is the great and chief concern of gracious souls. And the glorifying of God here is the way to be glorified by and with God forever when Christ returns. The ultimate end of all things that comes to pass, including the ultimate end of the great drama of redemption, as we've seen many times, is found in the glory of God. Everything in the world is for God's glory. And so God will be glorified in the end. That's why we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we're to remember how important it is for the Christian life. We are to remember the end. The end of all things, God glorified in his Son. Eschatology, the knowledge of Christ's coming again, the reality of divine judgment, the glory of heaven promised to believers, even the condemnation of the wicked in hell, that's all to motivate us to live for the glory of God. Knowing the end, knowing the future, should prepare us for life here and now, that we make it our chief end to live for the glory of God through Jesus Christ, to learn Christ and live in hope of the glory of God, as Paul says here. Jonathan Edwards, therefore, said this, the glory of God is the end and purpose of all things, and so we ought to make the glorifying of God the end and purpose of all of our things. Right? Following Christ, living for him, living for his glory. That should be the end. That should be our joy. That should be our happiness. And that's why we should have cheerful hearts and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for the hope of glory that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Most importantly, the glory that shall be revealed when Christ comes in your glory with all his holy angels. That we might glorify your holy name, world without end, being received into glory for Christ's sake, that he would glorify you. We pray to that end, Lord, that we would be sanctified in heart and life to see the great hope and end, the future glory of your name is what we should live for. To take up the cross, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to live in hope of the glory and honor of your name through him. And this we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.